We're grateful for this fine audience this morning, and especially grateful for those of you who are visiting with me. I want to do a couple things before getting into the lesson this morning. First of all, I want to direct your attention to our record board over here. One of the most important numbers on that board, in my opinion, is the 9 that's on the second line from the bottom. Our budget this year is $8,875, and so far this year, we've been able to keep the average well above $9,000. And if we can keep that 9 in that particular position throughout the year, we're in great shape. And I want you to notice what happened last week. We were down a bit in our contribution. Usually, we are on the third Sundays. I assume that's because of pay schedule and sometimes because a lot of people are out of town. But you see, when we keep our average well above the budget, even when we have a low contribution, we still stay above our budget. And I say all of that to say this: we really appreciate so much the response of the congregation to the challenges that have been given to us by our elders. Not only in contribution to early service this morning, Kayla Fader was baptized. That's 5 baptisms so far. I believe the 12th new member this year. Our attendance is good. We have so many things going in a fine way. In fact, you don't give me much of a chance to fuss at you, and that's okay. I'd much rather talk about what we're doing in a positive way, and let's just keep focused. Let's all watch that number, that 9 there on that second row. And if the average begins to go down, if all of us will do just a little, we've got it under control. Let's keep it that way. Thanks. Many of you have asked about my dad yesterday and this morning. Dad had 2 heart attacks Friday. The second one we thought was maybe going to be fatal, but he has stabilized. We'll know more, of course, for the next 2 or 3 days are critical. The situation is such that I may not be able to be in the office regularly as I usually am. I'll be here as much as I can when I'm traveling. I have my phone in the car. The secretaries and the elders know where I am all the time. If you need me, don't hesitate to call. And at the same time, keep our family in your prayers. The next few days are very important days. And I especially appreciate David and Mike and our secretaries and the way they pick up and help when there is a need. It's in times like this that I probably appreciate them like I should all the time, but maybe a little more than I do at other times. And we, the family, are grateful for the concern that you have. Our lesson this morning is dealing with the subject of things I have never heard the terminally ill say. I planned this lesson and prepared it before the events of the last few days. But what has happened in our family, I think, just strengthens in my thinking the importance of studying these ideas this morning. It was in May of 1960 that I conducted my first funeral. I was 19 years old at the time, and during the months that preceded that funeral of a man who was a neighbor and a deacon in the church where I was preaching who died of cancer, I was associated with that family for several months and sat by his bedside several times and talked with him about what he was facing. I realize now how immature I was at that time and realize that even to some extent I still am when dealing with subjects such as this. But since that May of 1960, it has been my responsibility, and I think I can say my privilege and a blessing, to sit by the bedside of many different people as they were dying, some Christians and some not, and to talk with them about different things. I just got to thinking the other day and tried to remember back and do a little bit of analysis about what was involved in those conversations. You know, there is a sense in which all of us are terminal. God never intended for us to live for an eternity on this earth. And that's what Job was talking about in the reading that was read a few minutes ago. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Went ahead and said, he cometh forth sort of like a flower, and he withereth, and he dies like the grass does. And on down in the chapter, he talks about death a little bit more specifically. There was a specific sense in which Hezekiah was told in the first reading that his situation was terminal. He said, you're going to die and not live. You need to set your house in order. Of course, you and I know that in that particular case, Hezekiah prayed and asked for more life, and God lengthened his life. But at least in that first verse there, God said to him through Isaiah, you're going to die and not live. Set your house in order. There are times that some of our loved ones have been told that same thing by a doctor. And it's possible that some of us will face that same situation, where we are told that we only have a few weeks or a few days to live. And that's a little bit different from any other time of life or type of situation in life, to know that one is facing death. In many instances, I've been there with the person as the person drew the last breath. I was with Judy's mother just a few minutes before she died. She had the faculties of her thinking. She was able to talk with Judy. Even the last day of her life gave Judy a recipe that she had by memory that Judy copied down and still uses. I've been there many times. And I want to tell you this morning some things I've never heard. I've never heard the terminally ill say, I wish I had a better job. Never heard that mentioned. In fact, I don't remember a job being mentioned hardly at all in times like that. Oh, there may have been some reference if one had worked at a certain place a long time, friends had been established there. There may have been some reasons to have talked about the job. But I've never heard those that were terminally ill talk about not being paid enough, not having the right situation at the job, or wanting another job. They just didn't discuss that. Now, I do hear that discussed among people in general. In fact, it seems to me that a lot of people are dissatisfied with where they work, and so many people are always looking for something else and always finding something about which to complain about the job, but that just isn't present in those conversations with a person who's terminally ill. Wonder why. I never remember anybody who was on his deathbed or knew that he only had a few days or a few weeks to live discussing politics. And yet I suppose that that subject has been discussed more in my presence in the last few months than any other one subject that I can think about. And I readily admit to you that there's a lot of room for discussion. And there's some room for concern. But I don't remember anybody who knew he was facing death too concerned about who was in office or who might be running the next time. Didn't even talk about the strong points or the weak points of anyone. Just wasn't concerned about that. And by the way, I don't remember the terminally ill ever talking much about the weather. Unless it was to ask what the weather is outside or what's expected. Those subjects just don't seem to be very important. And yet those are the things that you and I talk about the most in life, probably. We tend to talk about the weather. We tend to talk about politics. We tend to talk about our jobs. But I've never heard the terminally ill talk about those things. You know, something else that's rather interesting as I think back. I don't remember people who knew they were in the process of dying talking much about money. Unless they were talking about how to use what they had to take care of a wife or children that were left behind. I've never had the first person say, I wish I could take it all with me. Perhaps one of the reasons for that is that all of us realize that there is not a pocket in a shroud. And that when we come to that point in life, that money really doesn't mean very much anymore. I would suppose that the richest man who is alive, and saw his lifestyle described the other night, I believe he had spent $40 million on his house, and he is so rich that he could give money away by the billions and not even miss it. But do you suppose that if he were to be told today that he would probably not live but a few days, that he would be willing to use every penny he's got to try to find a way to lengthen his life? You see, money just doesn't mean a lot at that time. I've never heard anybody say during the time that I was talking with him and he knew that he was in the process of dying anything about how big his bank account was or wanting to make it bigger or seeing if we could find some additional land to buy or anything like that. Just doesn't seem to be important at that time. And yet, when I look at my checkbook and my calendar, I have to admit to myself that the subject of money occupies a lot of my thought. I think about paying bills and being able to do this and have this and want that, don't you? But when it comes to the point that we know that we're not going to be here very long, it just doesn't have much meaning anymore. I've never remember having anybody say to me during a time that he knew he was terminally ill, didn't have long to live, "I surely would like to build a new house. The one that we live in is just not big enough." And I don't ever remember anybody saying, "You know, I'd like to buy a new car. I'd just like to have a new..." I've never heard either one of those points discussed. If a house or a car was discussed, it was being discussed from the standpoint of, "Will you help my wife see that she has what she needs after I'm gone?" Or, "What can I do to see that her needs are or the children's needs are taken?" Never heard anybody think about for himself. And yet most of us, if we're not careful, allow ourselves to dwell on things like that. And don't misunderstand me. There isn't anything wrong with a new house or a new car as long as it's used in the right way and kept in focus. I don't mean to suggest that I think there is. But what I'm suggesting is that these ideas that occupy the majority of our thought processes just don't make much difference when it comes to the fact that we realize that we don't have much longer on this earth and that we're going to be facing our Maker. And you know, during these last several years that I've been called many times to come to a hospital or to someone's home and be there in those last few minutes and last few hours, I've never had anybody ask me about Elvis Presley or Princess Diana or anybody like that. Sometimes I sit and watch the news of what's going on in Memphis on the anniversary of Elvis Presley's death. And don't misunderstand me, I enjoyed a lot of the music of Elvis Presley. I still do. I'm not critical of remembering him in the right way. Sometimes I think it gets out of hand. But I've never had anybody that was terminally ill say, "I won't talk about Elvis Presley." Back a few weeks ago, months ago, the whole world centered around Princess Diana, a woman whose lifestyle should cause one to think if they were terminally ill, who I'm sure did a lot of good in many ways, and whom people wanted to make a saint. And that was the household word. But you know, I've never had anybody who was terminally ill want to talk about somebody like that. I have had people ask me to bring God with me. One of the most unusual telephone calls I ever got was one morning, about 7:30 in the morning, the phone rang. This woman said, "Brother Flatt, my mother has just died. I want you to come and bring God with you." Probably needed to. I'm not for sure he'd been there much. And knowing her and knowing the situation, I understood what she was saying probably. But even though she had not had much time for God before then, she was asking about God. And most every time today, if anybody has any religious feelings whatsoever, if I go to a hospital, into intensive care, or into a home by the side of a deathbed, and the person is at himself, we won't say much until the name of Christ comes up, or the name of God comes up. You see, Christ and what he means to the world begins to take on added meaning in times like that. The power of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the justice of God, just God, takes on a lot of meaning in times like that. And all these other things that seem to be so important just don't mean very much anymore. I think it's interesting to stop and think about the things that we've never heard in conversations with those that are terminally ill. Never heard them concerned about the job. I've never heard them talk about politics. I've never heard them talk about money in a personal gain way. I've never heard them want to build a new house or buy a new car. And I've never heard them discuss somebody like Elvis Presley or Princess Diana. Let me share with you some of the things that I see in the Bible that people emphasized as they were facing death. Jacob called his sons before him, and he began to tell them what he'd like for them to do. He had an interest in his family. He wasn't just talking to them about physical things. He's talking to them about spiritual things. 1 Kings 2, David knew he was dying, and he wanted to talk to his son, especially Solomon, and charge him with what he needed to do to carry on the work of the Lord. Elijah in 2 Kings 2 was informing Elisha. And Elijah knew he was dying, and he was interested in Elisha and what Elisha would do. All three of these were especially interested in the welfare of others, those who would be left behind. That's what mattered when they were terminally ill. Stephen was concerned about forgiveness, and forgiveness especially on the part of those who were even killing him. Jesus, as he died on the cross, especially was concerned about his mother, and he was concerned about those that were putting him to death. Father, forgive them. Here are two cases where, in the dying moment, the main interest was having the right relationship with God and the right relationship with others, and others being able to have the right relationship with God. There is, in the case of Joseph, emphasis placed upon the promises that God had made. One of the last things Joseph said as he knew he was dying was, I want you to promise to take my bones back when you go back. And there's more to that than just his bones. That shows he believed God meant what he said about bringing his children out of Egypt. And he believed you could count on the promises of God. He was emphasizing God's promises. So was Paul, as he said in 2 Timothy 4, I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew his life was terminal. Very shortly, it was going to end. What did he say? I'm ready, and I have a crown of life ready for me. These were emphasizing the promises of God. They weren't talking about some man over yonder promised me $1 million, and I want to be sure I get it before I leave this world. They were talking about the promises of God and knowing that you could count on those promises. Look at the thief on the cross for a moment. What did he emphasize in his last words? He emphasized honesty and concern for his own soul. Here's a man who was a thief who had said that he was receiving what he was receiving justly. But as he knew he was facing death, honesty was important. May not have been that important a few days or even a few hours before. But when he knew that death was coming, honesty, and especially honesty toward Christ and toward God, was so important. It's interesting to look at Joshua in the last chapter of his book as he knew he was getting ready to leave this world. Called the people together and he said, you've got a choice. Choose whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He wasn't talking to them about his leadership of the people. He wasn't talking to them about being appreciated as a great leader. He was talking to them about their relationship to God and his relationship to God. Those were the things that really mattered. When you sum this up and you come right down to it, it seems that when we come to the point that we know that we are facing death shortly, that we tend to think, number one, of God, and number two, of family. Now, if that's what we think about when we're terminally ill, why shouldn't we think about those things all the time? If it's important to be able to emphasize those things, doesn't this indicate that it's important for us to think about those things all the time? Maybe there's room for some of these other things to be mentioned in life as we're living and everything seems to be going well. certainly there are responsibilities and there are opportunities, and those are not bad, those are not wrong. But it just seems to me that it is a bit foolish to travel around the world to observe the anniversary of Elvis Presley and let almost anything keep us from observing the anniversary of the death of Christ. Sometimes we just don't put things in proper focus. And if we're not careful, we'll allow ourselves, until we come face to face with the idea that death is just around the corner, to not think about the things that really matter and to concentrate on the things that don't. I don't want this lesson to be morbid. I don't want it to cause sadness. I want it to cause soberness. I don't believe God wants us to be sad in life. I think He wants us to be happy, and even in those most difficult moments, there is still a side of it for happiness. But God wants us to be sensible. He wants us to be reasonable. He wants us to be sober in our thinking. And perhaps this morning, by stopping and thinking about what's on the mind of those who are terminally ill, and then thinking that in a sense we're all terminal, that it'll help us to get our priorities in better order and major in majors instead of majoring in minors, and realize how important it is to have the right relationship with our families and with the family of God, and especially with God. Because even though we don't know it, some of us could be terminally ill this morning in a faster way than we think. And that just underscores how important it is to be right with God and right with each other. There isn't anything else that matters anymore. We don't extend the Lord's invitation and encourage you to be baptized just to fill up time. We don't extend the Lord's invitation and ask you to come back home if you're not the Christian you ought to be just out of a habit at the end of the sermon. We're doing it so that all of us can be ready if we are faced with the reality that someone tells us there is but a short time to live, or we face the real reality that all of us really are terminal and that we need to be right with God. If you are not right with God, you need to come to Him right now as together we stand and sing.
The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Lord, I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home.
before we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's sing number 176. Number 176.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. Life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe?